Wow. Something about singing about the eternal nature of God, isn't there? It just does something to you. It's good to be back. I love this place. I thank God for all that He does in this place. I thank God for who He is. You are so much strength in my bones when I'm gone, and sometimes when my back is against the wall. Just knowing that you're here, knowing that you're praying, means more than words will ever be able to express. We're doing a series, Hearing God. How do you hear God's voice? And I began the series a couple of weeks ago, and I began with the Trinity. It's an odd thing for hearing God's voice. You ought to be preaching on how do you read the Bible, how do you pray, how do you get godly counsel, and all of these things. But I'm convinced that there are many imposters in the world today. And there are many people that are saying many things about God. Who is God? And so we started with this whole dimension of the Trinity, and I just got through the introduction. So if I left you not making a lot of sense, congratulations. Had I heard myself, I would have not made a lot of sense either. How's that? So you have to go back, hear the introduction, and then we're picking up where we are, and we're going to tackle this thing and go in deeper. But it's critical to know who God is. The reality is most of us discover God on the peripheral, on the circumference, on the edges of our life. And then we have to push in towards the center of who God is. We discover Him in our brokenness. We discover Him in our difficulty. And we know Him as the God who meets my need, the God who saves me, the God who redeems me, the God who reconciles. This is how we discover God. But there is much more to God than merely the God who is going to deliver me out of a crisis. And we discover that God as we go deep into His presence. We discover that God as we move to the center of where He is and we discover Him. The difference of discovering God out on the peripheral, out on the edge, is I meet God according to where I am. The difference on discovering God deep is I meet with Him according to who He is. And the difference in a disciple and a convert finds God where they are. A disciple moves to live where God is. And that's what I want for you. I want you to know Him. And so because of that, I tried to make you aware of a couple of different things as we look at that. How do we recognize His voice? And we talked about how that God is one. And basically, I talked about the problem of segmenting the Trinity. We just can't do that. There are those who would ignore parts of the Trinity, and so they don't have a holistic view of who God is. There are others who would go into extra-biblical teachings about who and what the Holy Spirit is, and they lose it as well. The problem is the industrialization of God. We try to tie God to our experiences, define Him by who we are and what we experience, and by doing so, many times we miss out on the God of the Word of God, the God of the Bible. Who is that God? What does that God say? How does that God work? It's everything. It's crucial to understand. So I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be flipping all throughout the Scriptures today. And so if you can't stay with me, it'll be online. But we're going to start Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Don't turn there. Turn over to Genesis 1. But Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." This is the central thing, the central theme, the heart issue, the core truth that distinguished more than anything else the uniqueness of Judaism. Now, let's be honest about it. Many times we're confused about the Trinity. And in the West, we would look at that confusion and say, well, it's a mystery. We don't understand it. But the problem is many times we live our lives ignoring the teaching of the oneness of God and yet how He is three in one. Now, when we ignore that, and we just blow it off and say, well, we can't understand it. That may be fine in one sense, but when I'm relating to a Jew or when I'm relating to a Muslim, I can't merely blow it off and say, it's just a mystery we don't understand. Alistair McGrath has written a book called The Trinity. I highly recommend it to you because understanding the Trinity because it deals with these things. And so where do we find that in the Scripture? Genesis 1, verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. So we see in that instance the Father. If you read the Davidic Psalms and you read other places over and over again, it's the Father creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving. It's incredible. The Spirit of God was moving. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit shows up Genesis 1, verse 2. The first three verses of the Bible introduce us to the Trinity. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, 26, read on. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice what he says, us. Are the angels creators? No, they're created beings. So when he's saying, let us make man in our image, who is he talking to there? Let us make man. Let us create man. Only God creates. Man can make. Man can create out of what's already been created. But man cannot create. Only God creates. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over creeping things, things that creep on the earth. So, 27, God created man in his own image. Do you see it's gone back from our now to his? Now, it's interesting because there's a couple of words that are used to define God that we read in Genesis. One is the word Yahweh. It's a very holy word. The Jews wouldn't even speak it. And so they come up with the word Jehovah. The other word is the word Elohim. And it also means one God. But what's interesting about the use of this word is it's used in plural form. It's a confusing thing, even to rabbinic scholars. What is this about? Why doesn't it use the word Yahweh? See, here's what you need to understand. I used to think the reason the Bible talked about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was because we are fathers and we are sons and we have spirits, and so we can understand that. So he's explaining his nature in a way that we can understand it. I disagree with that. We were created in his image. We are fathers, we are sons, and we are spirits. Because he is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, we were created in his image. He isn't using a metaphor to help us understand. He's creating us in his image. Do you get the significance of that? It's huge. What it's saying is we were created after the pattern of God so that we understand who he is. And there's no doubt about it. Genesis 3:15 goes on to say, after the woman has sinned, that the curse is on the serpent, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's already speaking about reconciliation, redemption. Now stay with me. So let's turn to John 1:1. In the beginning was the, what? Word. Guys, do y'all see what's going on here? He's using, not Hebrew, but Greek. And what he's using now is the same phrases to describe Genesis 1. John, right out of the box, he's tying it all together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the what? Light. And the light shines in darkness, and it didn't comprehend him. And if you want to understand the Holy Spirit, according to what Jesus said, there's not a greater gospel in the whole Bible than the gospel of John, because John 14, 15, 16, and really John 17, do more to teach what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit than anywhere else. It's present. And you know, in the gospels, Matthew 3, 16 is everywhere. It says, after being baptized, John the Baptist had baptized him. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you get the picture, guys? Three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's not imagination. No, the word Trinity is not used. But the concept is all throughout the scriptures. The three, the one that's present. Now, what difference? Okay, Bob, that's great. Now, you're trying to help us understand this. What difference does that make to me? Well, let me give you four differences. Number one, it's the oneness of God, which leads us to monotheism. And what makes monotheism different from polytheism is that if there's polytheism, there can be no form, there can be no order, there can be no divine will, there can be no logic, there can be no reason, there can be no society. This is why Socrates said there had to be one God. Pure logic from a man who was a Greek, who was not a Jew or a Christian, said there had to be one God. You understand? It's critical for you to understand the Trinity, because in monotheism, it's the idea of the oneness of God. Second of all, it's critical to understand because we were made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God and wanting to be like Christ means that there are some significant things. We see what? Secondly, the communal nature of God. Independence? No. Dependence? No. Interdependence. It's a picture. It's critical because in describing the body of Christ, that same picture that we are one with Christ is used to help us understand who he is. So it's a picture of how the church is to operate. Many gifts, but one body. Many functions, but one body. And we need all of the gifts and we need all of the body functioning in order to be healthy. It's critical because you're in the image of God. Now, you don't need to push this too far because there are some dangerous heretical teachings that can come from what I'm about to share with you. So go easy on this. But there's no doubt about it that I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit. And I also have a will, and I have a mind, and I have emotions. I have a lot that goes in, and you do too, to creating the person that you are. But if I was laying dead here in a casket, and all you had was my body, it wouldn't be the Bob that you know. Amen? Unless he was in his casket, grinning, eating some bluebell. Amen? Right? Now, if I don't have a body, I can be a spirit fluffing around in here, but I'm not going to get any traction with you guys. I am one being. But in order for me to communicate, in order for me to live and to have fellowship with you, I have to have this body. I have to have the Spirit of God inside of me that came when I accepted him as my Savior. And at the same time, I have this soul, this willful part of me that I struggle with. I'm not a trichotomist, if you know what that means. If you don't worry about it. I'm just trying to use the picture to describe how that these things are necessary. And you're not just one entity. There are several things that make up who you are. But you're more than your body. Amen? You know what I loved? I love seeing that. Who is, who was, who is to come. Because it's describing the eternal nature of God. Guys, you can get mad at me one day and leave church, but you're going to be stuck with me throughout all eternity. The same body. One church. One church. We get to heaven, we're all going to be worshiping together. God isn't going to have a Northwood section and this church section and that section. It's a body of Christ. I'm going to be out of a job. It's going to be wonderful. Why? Because we are one body. People get mad and jump from church to church as if, well, I don't like it over there. They better learn to. You're one body. These things are huge. So let me give you three things that are critical to understand with this. Number one, God is the triunity. God is the triunity. Now I'm going to ask you to pop that thing up on the screen, if you would, the little diagram. Thanks, guys. Now I want you to notice, and I would encourage you to jot this down. If you have the ESV study Bible, and I highly recommend you go get one. It's got to be the best study Bible I've ever seen in my life. I'm going crazy over mine. But this little diagram is in there. Let me give you some statements about this to help you understand. Number one, there's only one God. So that whole thing up there makes up the one God. Number two, one God who exists in three persons. Who are the three persons? Come on, with a little enthusiasm. All right, now then, notice they're all equal. There's no superiority in those. Now, you may say, well, didn't Jesus subject himself to the Father? Leave? Yes, he did, but he did that willfully. He didn't subject his personhood, he subjected his deity. You understand? The Holy Spirit does what? Gives glory to Christ. He magnifies who Christ is. So in that sense, yes, the Holy Spirit is subjecting, but it's not. God number one is the Father, God number two is Jesus, and God number three is the Holy Spirit. They are all co-equal. You need all of them. And yet, the persons are not identical. You understand that? Each of those persons are radically different. So, who is God? Well, he's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So, God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. But notice, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. It's one. And all of those make up God, and you need all of those in order to be fruitful and effective. Now, if you don't believe that, and you go, well, I don't know about that. Let me tell you some heresies. Guys, here's the good news. The church had all these heresies a couple of thousand years ago. For 300 years, do you know why the church kept writing these creeds? Because it was this debate over who God was and the Trinitarian nature of God. So they kept coming back and restating it in language again and again and again. So the good news is most of what we're dealing with today is old heresies. We just forget. And so a lot of times things start happening and things start moving. And this is why I want you to know who God is. Because as a church who believes in the fullness of God and Him wanting to do everything, I want to stay true to what Scripture says that God is. I want to be driven by the Word of God. Here's some heresies. Tritheism, obvious, belief in three gods. Modalism, which basically said that Jesus operated in one mode at a time. He was the Creator Father in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He was Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit showed up in the book of Acts. Arianism. It was another heresy. And basically what it said was that He was not fully divine. This would be the position that a Jehovah's Witness would take, that He was good and He was a teacher and this sort of thing, but not God. It would be what my Muslim friends would believe about Him. He was a prophet, He was a teacher, but He was not God. Subordinationism. And this is where you believe in the Father was first, they're equal, but the Father has the supreme position, the Son secondary, and the Holy Spirit third. And there's a fifth heresy that came about. It was called adoptionism. And it's the idea that Jesus was so good, He had no idea that He was born to be God. It was just a thing that happened. Maybe He was born of a virgin, maybe not. But in time, He lived such a holy life that He, in a sense, ascended into that position. Now, why is it important to believe the truth that God is one, existing in three persons, equal and complete, divine, and yet those three persons that are not identical? Here's why. If Jesus is not God, then your atonement is at stake. He was just another good man. He was like the 400 other people who claimed to be the Messiah. He was just a good man teaching good things, a moral teacher. If that's the truth, any old prophet will do. But what made Him unique was He was God in the flesh. Just a nice man didn't die for you. God died for you on that cross. As the Son of God. That's heavy. I don't understand it. You mean the Father died? Nope, the Son died, but God died. How does that work? I don't know. This is where the mystery gets to be too much. But if I take that away, here's what I've taken away. That God incarnated and became one of us. Lived a sinless life. Tempted in every way. So therefore, He can identify with everything that I'm going through. And as a result of that, He accomplished my redemption. If it's not true, and if the Holy Spirit is not God, then my sanctification is at stake. Or in other words, when I say sanctification, I mean my ability to live a holy life and to obey and fulfill what God has called me to do in life. It's impossible. Because you see, if I believe the Holy Spirit is just like a good luck charm, if I believe that He's an emotional, work-you-up kind of an entity, If I believe that the Holy Spirit is just good motivation and attendance, and the Holy Spirit is like school spirit, rah, rah, ree, here we go, then I'm in trouble. Because a man cannot accomplish holiness through enthusiasm. Because I guarantee you, I'm looking at a lot of people, when you got married, you said you would never commit adultery. Amen? And if the stats are right, half of you have. But you were awful rah-rah-ree on your wedding day. I'm not picking on you guys. Those of you who cheat on your taxes that are thieves. Those of you that don't tithe, that rob God. All of you have good intentions. Amen? Pick your sin. Holiness is not a matter of working yourself up into a frenzy where you obey God. It's where the Spirit of God lives inside of you, convicts you of wrong so that you can confess it and get up on your feet and live in a godly, holy manner. If the Holy Spirit is not God, you're not going to be holy. If the Holy Spirit is not God, you're not going to be empowered. If the Holy Spirit is not God, then there is no will for your life. God's big. He's big, but we want to make him teeny weeny. The implication, it shows how we relate together. It shows the interdependence. It's the expression of deity. And if it's not true, then here's what it means. If it's not true, then our best hope is a New Age religion. And hello, I'm Bobby God. And I have a special spaceship that I want to invite you to after you've given me all your money and cut off your forefinger. Number two, God is to be known, not used. God is to be known, not used. Here we go. Stay with me. Here's one of the biggest things. I'm going to help you understand what the scripture teaches, but I'm going to give you a little head warning about where we're going. So a little advance. Here's what I want you to understand. God didn't create the world. Man blow it. And then God come up with plan B because man couldn't keep the law in the Old Testament. That's huge, guys. Jesus was not God's plan B. He was God's plan A. You hear me? That's huge. Somehow or another, in American Christianity, we've gotten the idea we couldn't keep the law, so Jesus had to come because we couldn't keep the law. God planned for man the law to show us, All the law ever did was to condemn us. And so what we do, I don't even like the terms. Can I be candid with you? I don't even like the way we've done the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. It's all one covenant. Theologically. So in Joel 2:28, it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'll display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now then, when did that happen? 1906, Azusa Street. No. When did it happen? Flip over to Acts 2, verse 15. Peter stands up. He's preaching. The Holy Spirit is fell. People are speaking in tongues and they hear their languages. The gospel is being proclaimed in every language present. So they're accusing him of being drunk. Acts 2:15 says, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days. When did he say the last days were? Right then and there. Guys, you've been living in the last days. Some of you want to go to prophecy conferences so you can figure out what the signs are. Listen to me. You've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Some of you are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. Forget it. It's already been rebuilt. It was built in your heart. What is your body? It is the what? Temple of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The implication for this is massive. It means that God has completed the whole enchilada. It's done. He can come right now. He can come tomorrow. He doesn't have to do anything else. He's God. It's ready. And it'll be in the last days that I'll pour forth my spirit. So he gives that prophecy. Skip on down to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man is delivered. Yada, yada, yada. It goes on. Verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, uh-oh, what's going on here? Did you know that the Psalms have more prophecy than any other book in the Bible? Did you know that the Psalms, David establishes the Messiah more than anyone else in the whole Bible? Did you know that this is why David on his deathbed said that the zenith of the Israeli empire, he says on his deathbed, but we seek for a better city. What is he doing? He sees an eternal kingdom. That's just an earthly kingdom that he's been a part of. But he says it's really headed somewhere else. For David says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Skip on down to verse 31. And he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, he that was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see. Isn't this cool, guys? Do you get the picture? In other words, he's pulling it all together. Now, this is the problem. I'm not going to deal with this long today, but this is the problem with the theology that's taught that I don't believe is biblical. It's called a second work of grace. Means you accept Christ, and then down the line, sometime other, there's something unique that happens with the Holy Spirit. It conflicts with the Scripture. I believe in the filling of the Spirit, so don't confuse that. It's not what I'm talking about. It's a second work of grace. In other words, when you accept Christ, you don't get it all. You do get it all. Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When did they get it? Did he say, you're going to get that later? That's a second work of grace. That's something separate from your salvation? Not at all. He said, when you accept Christ and you repent, that makes sense. What did Jesus say the key to entering the kingdom of heaven was? What was the word? Repent. So when you repent, you receive Christ. Guys, here's the good news is all of God is in all of you. It's just a matter of letting God have control. So what happens? We see God everywhere. He wants us to know him. I want you to know God as the Holy Spirit. I want you to know God as the Father. I want you to know God as the Son. What's the implication of that? Well, it's that you can be amazed at who he is. It's that we can glorify him. It's so that when we sing, let me ask you this. When y'all were singing a minute ago, and I know I'm hitting y'all with heavy theology, and I hope you're with me, but you know when we were singing a minute ago, the God who is, who was, who is, and is to come, did y'all like that? Did you like that? Not just the song, but the words. Why did you like the words? Why? Because you were transcending your own time. Man, when I was singing that song, I saw y'all's grandchild look so much like Craig. I mean, Craig's gone to be with the Lord a few months ago. When I sing songs like that, I'm singing with Craig. I'm singing with Randall Main. I'm singing with Bob Rhodes. I'm singing with Callahan. I'm singing with my grandmother. I'm singing with people that I love with all of my heart that have spanned history. I'm singing with Spurgeon. I'm singing with Wesley. I'm singing with Hudson Taylor. I'm singing with the whole body of Christ. He's a big God, and I belong to the whole body of Christ. He wants to be known. And see, here's the problem. If you flippantly say, well, I believe in God, but I don't understand the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to leave that alone, then you're not going to be able to live a holy life. You're not going to live an empowered life. If you say, I really don't understand Jesus and what he does, then you're not going to understand reconciliation and redemption. And if you don't understand that, then how can you accept something that you don't know? Can I tell you something that may shock you? I'm very serious about this. I really like theology and philosophy a lot. I know a lot of times I preach a lot of pragmatics and so forth. Let me tell you what I'm convinced of. Once you begin to discover who God is, and you truly get to the center of his being, and you discover him, you're never going to be able to put it into words, guys. I mean, this morning I got up and I was reading some stuff on prayer, and I started flipping in the scriptures, and man, I got on a roller coaster. And I thought, I got to get off this thing, or I'm not going to be able to preach what I'm supposed to today. But I guarantee after the second service, after I've eaten some good salad and I go home and take me a little nap, I'm getting back up and I'm jumping on that roller coaster again. There are things that we're never going to understand about God. I don't like Leonard Ravenhill. He's had a huge impact on me. I hate it when people come up with the idea, it's this one thing and this is the key to get this one thing. No, the one thing is God. That's the one thing. And all I can do is act on as much of God as I understand at that moment. But as I stay in his word and I go deep and I study, man, the more I know him, the closer I get and the more I can understand who he is and what he does and how he works. And then I can do what Jordan talked about last week. I can recognize that's his voice because that's in line with his character. That's his voice because that's in line with his word. Otherwise, I'm creating God after my own desires and my own image. You follow me? Third, God is not nor cannot be cataloged. About a month ago, in some of my journaling, I've not totally worked this out, but I began to look at those three persons and one God. And there's no doubt about it that the Father is the Creator. But the Son redeemed me, so he's also my Creator. And the Spirit cleanses me and sanctifies me, so he's also my Creator. And what I began to do, I took this little matrix that I created on my own, and I'm still having fun tinkering with it, and I wrote down what is unique about the Father, what is unique about the Son, what is unique about the Holy Spirit. And then I went back, and I started writing, but yet, even though this is unique about the Father, how does the Son do this, and how does the Spirit do this? Guys, I got to tell you, when I began to see that, all of a sudden my whole view and understanding of God, it was like a light switch went on. Changed it all. This changes everything. Now then, everything I do is a matter of integrating God and all that I am, or me integrating in all that he is, because what does he say in John 17? May they be one, even as I am one. So what are the practical implications of God not being cataloged and me following? Number one, that I submit to him. That I submit to him. You know what Muslim means? It means submission to God. So when I was with some Muslims here last week, I told them I am a Muslim follower of Jesus. They like that. They didn't necessarily agree with me on the Trinity. I tried. Did my best. It means that I submit to the majesty and the grandeur of who God is. It means I obey. When he speaks, I obey. Whatever his word says, whatever it is present, I don't have the option. Third, it means I am empowered. He gives me the strength. He gives me the power to do everything that needs to be done. Thursday and Friday, we had a conference with church planters here. We had about 70, just a small little conference. And as Omar and I were driving to the airport, he went with me on one of my trips. And as we were driving to the airport, he said, hey, Bob, don't worry. We do have plan B in case the plane gets stuck and you don't get back in time for the conference. And I thought, whew. We were flying back. We got on the flights. And he said, man, I'm glad we got on the flights. You know, coming back, sometimes things can go squirrely getting on your flights and so forth. We made it the whole way. And he said, man, I'm glad we're back. I don't know what we would have done if hadn't made it on time. I said, I thought you said you had plan B. He said, oh, I was just teasing you so you wouldn't worry. He knows me well. And I was bragging the whole time. Oh, boy, I'm so proud of you coming up with plan B. Way to go, man. I'm not plan B either. We're going to rock and roll and do it. Listen to me, guys. It's not the Father's number one, the Holy Jesus is number two, the Holy Spirit's number three. It's not God's got a plan B for you. If the Father doesn't work, then, you know, find the Son. If the Son doesn't work, then you get the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, that's not it. It's all of God for all of you. And here's the good news. If you understand who God is, then you're going to recognize His voice. If you recognize His voice, then you can obey Him and follow Him and grow in your faith with Him. See, that's what I want for you. Guys, here's the good news. If you know who God is, all you got to do is seek Him. Oh man, I love to read books on prayer, but let me tell you the best way to discover prayer. It's not to go to a prayer conference. It's not to read books on prayer. I do it all the time. Let me tell you the best way to do prayer. Best way to discover prayer is on your knees. Amen, Cynthia. I mean, it's just on your knees. Just saying, God, my heart's open. My mind is open. What do you want to say? That's how you learn to pray. Some of you are looking for a course or a guide or a manual or a transcript or a curriculum. You got God. What are you griping about? But we'd rather read a book than listen to the Holy Spirit. You got God. Some people, all they got was milk. You got God. But does God have you? Would you bow your heads? Bob, why in the world are you giving us so much theology? Because I want you to recognize God's voice. I want you to know Him. If you're here today and you've not accepted Him, He created you, He went to the cross for your sins, and He's ready to fill you with the Spirit so that you can live the Christian life and do everything He's called you to do. Doesn't even stop there. He's given you gifts and special things in order to live the Christian life that goes even beyond your ability. But you have to ask Him. So if you're here this morning and you've not received Him as your Savior, then just tell Him right now, Christ, I acknowledge that You are God. I give You control of my life. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. I accept You as my Savior. Thank You for giving me the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Fill me completely with Your Spirit. If you pray in abandonment like that, I promise you, He will come in and change your heart and life. If you want to talk to us about that, take that guest form, fill it out, put it in the offering plate. We want to talk to you. These are heavy things. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward if they would at this time. Only our ushers move, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Randy, if you would, lead us in prayer.
Father, You are big. Lord, we want to worship You in Your fullness. That means we need to understand You. You've created us for one purpose, to bring glory to who You are. So in everything we've done today, by worship and by increasing our understanding of You, by giving and by living out this as we go from this place today, our desire is to bring You glory. Be glorified in us today, in Jesus' name.